Good morning, church family. We are finally here. To tell you this morning, Melody and I, we had a good move out this way from Georgia to Texas. Took us 2 days of traveling and driving a 20-year-old truck. I am sure when the church office gets my gas receipts, they're going to wonder what happened. I think I had to stop every 2 hours to fill up, but we finally made it here. We've had a good transition. I'll tell you, the pain about packing is knowing that everything you packed, you've got to unpack. And so we are almost finished up with that. We're settling into our new apartment. We're still waiting on a few furniture pieces that we've ordered, but we've had a good transition. We are excited to be here with you. And just want to tell you, we appreciate all of the Facebook messages and the Facebook posts, all the texts, all of the encouraging emails, just all of the tangible ways that many of you have helped us with this transition, with our move, with meals. Melody and I, we've just been blessed deeply in our hearts. Thank you for loving us so sincerely. We really appreciate you. And we are just excited to be here. I can tell you one thing about moving into a new apartment is that I've become too familiar with Bed Bath & Beyond. Melody has taken me up there so many times, I feel like I need to check my man card at the door right now. But hopefully she'll be the one making those trips in the future and won't need me too much to help with many things. But so excited to be here. And so excited to preach God's word this morning. As Glenn opened up his introduction with a statement about new beginnings, it ties right in to the introduction of my sermon. How you begin something matters. Beginnings matter. New York literary agent Noah Lukman, the author of the book, The First Five Pages, he tells writers that if you want to get the attention of the editor, the agent, the reader, and keep your manuscript out of the rejection pile, the first five pages are extremely important. Mike Rosenbaum, he's a track and field expert. He informs that a good starting block technique is critically important to a sprint race. The start affects the smooth execution of the entire race. How you begin something matters. Beginnings matter. To use the old adage, it is important to start off on the right foot. It is a new day here at Lakeland Baptist Church. It is a new day here at Lakeland Baptist Church. I want to say it again. It is a new day here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And how we begin matters. How we move forward in leadership matters. You've called me as your new pastor and thus your new leader. I have a new people to call my church family. I have a new staff to serve alongside of in ministry. I have a new community to live in and to reach for the gospel. How I and my staff approach leadership from this point forward matters. It is my heart's desire that God will bless, show His abundant favor upon my leadership and my staff's leadership. As we move this church forward into discerning, communicating, and doing God's will here at Lakeland Baptist Church. So the important question this morning is, how do we position ourselves as your leaders so that God might bless us in moving forward? What is it that we need to do so that God's abundant favor might rest upon us as we lead Lakeland Baptist Church into the center of God's will? I want us to look at a text this morning in the Old Testament which depicts God as the one who wants to bless those who He's chosen and called for the leadership of His people. And in this text, We see a young man who gets it right from the start. We see a young man who begins leadership well from the beginning, and God's blessing is upon his leadership. This leader I'm talking about, he was one of Israel's kings. He followed in the footsteps of the most famous king that Israel had ever had, the one by whom all future kings would be measured. The king of whom I'm speaking is Solomon. His story is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 and following. Just to set the stage for this Old Testament narrative, in the preceding chapters, 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, we learn that David is advanced in age and that he has chosen Solomon, his son, to be ruler after him. He's appointed him as the next king. Solomon is coronated. Not long after his coronation, David passes off of the scenes. And the Bible tells us that Solomon, upon David's death, he sits upon the throne to rule in the place of his father, the great King David. And twice in chapter 2, the text tells us that God firmly established the kingdom into Solomon's hands, and that God was blessing Solomon in his rule. And when we get to chapter 3, we see this picture of God who wants to bless Solomon. And we have to ask the question, why does God desire to bless this young man in his position of leadership as a new king over Israel? I think we see at least three action steps that Solomon takes that positions himself to be blessed by God in his leadership. First of all, Solomon begins with the right priority. Look at what the text tells us in chapter 3, verse 3. Look at how the narrator describes this young man. Now Solomon loved the Lord. This young man who has now sat upon Israel's throne, the most prominent, the most dignified, the most powerful position in all of the land. The way the text describes him in the beginning, it tells us that Solomon was a man who loved God. Right from the very beginning, we see the picture of a ruler, a man who is entering into leadership, who has a heart for God. You'll remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God sends the prophet Samuel to Israel's first king, Saul. And he has the message that he is to tell Saul that his kingdom will not endure, that God has chosen to replace him with another to lead his people. And the one whom he's chosen to replace him is a man after his own heart. That man was King David. When David entered into his rule, he was a man who had a heart for God. And like his father David, we see Solomon having that same characteristic. He was a man who deeply loved the Lord. Deep in his inner man, he had this high concern, this high regard, this high esteem for God and his ways. In the Old Testament, when you look at the term love, whether it's human love or divine love, it is the deepest possible expression of one's personality and of the closeness of personal relationship. To say that Solomon loved God, it is a statement to say that nothing was more important to Solomon than his relationship with God. To say that Solomon loved God, it tells us that he put his walk with God first. What greater commendation could be said of this young man who sits on the most powerful position in all of the land than to say that he loved the Lord? You say, Donald, how important is love for the Lord when it comes to leadership in life in general? We'll let Jesus answer that question. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 38, Jesus was approached by one of the scribes, one of the experts in the law, and he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus unflinchingly, unhesitatingly says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the great and foremost commandment." Jesus tells us right there that the most important priority is love. In the beginning, Solomon had the most important priority in place when he entered into leadership, his love for God. I came across an interesting quote by C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says on love for God in one's life. At the end of a long letter, C.S. Lewis wrote, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all." And then he concludes, "When you put first things first, second things are not suppressed, but they're increased." What was C.S. Lewis saying there? C.S. Lewis captured this idea of the importance of the priority of love in one's life. He says, when you love God first, the secondary things fall into place. If you don't get the first thing right, you can't get the second things right. When Solomon says, when the text says that he loved God first, the importance of love for our life is this. When your pastor, Donald Schmidt, loves God and prioritizes God the way he should, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to love my wife and prioritize her the way I should. When I love God the way I should, I'm going to love you better. When I love God the way I should, I'm going to love the work of God better. When I love God and prioritize Him the way He has called me to, I am going to love the things that God loves. The most important thing in starting out in leadership is the right priority. And Solomon had that priority in place. Early on in my seminary education, I came across a statement in a book that stuck with me throughout the rest of my educational journey. That statement says something to the effect, when you graduate, make sure that you don't just graduate with a degree, but that you graduate with God. That statement served as a reminder, but also as a warning to me. It reminded me of why I was ultimately in seminary. It was because of God's calling on my life, my devotion to God, my love for Him. But it also warned me about how easy it is to start outright and to get your eyes off of the right thing. You can start with God, and before you know it in seminary, you're focused on a degree. And here Solomon starts off as a leader who has the right priority. My request to you as a congregation, for me and my staff, is that you will pray for us that we never compromise our number one priority. That is our love for God. My request is that you will be faithful to lift us up so that all of the secondary things of ministry never distract us from the primary thing of ministry, that is love for God. Because if our love for God ever becomes secondary, the attention we give to those things will be suppressed. Pray for us that we will keep God first. So let me tell you what I'm going to do on how to guard myself as your pastor and as your leader. I'm going to guard my morning times. So that means as your pastor, most of the time, I'm not going to be available in the mornings for meetings. There may be exceptions to that, but what I must do first of all is make sure I guard my time with the Lord, loving Him first. And I'm going to hold my staff accountable. And I'm going to make sure that they are putting God first in their lives. You say, well, Donald, how are they going to put God first in their lives? How are you going to put God first in your life? Look at the text and what the author goes on to say about Solomon. He goes on to say, now Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of his father David. The Bible tells us that Solomon just didn't have a love that was merely affection or merely emotion, but he had a real, genuine love, and that love was demonstrated in tangible ways. How was it demonstrated? First of all, it was demonstrated in obedience to God's word. When the text says that he loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father, it's telling us that he knew God's word that his father David had taught him and that he was obedient to the law of Moses. So how does Solomon demonstrate his love for God? He's in the Word and he obeys the Word. But it doesn't just stop there. The text goes on and tells us that the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Solomon demonstrated his love by obedience to God's word and also by worship. Because God had called him to be the new king, Solomon went to worship God along with all of Israel, offering God thanksgiving, seeking God's favor, and reverencing him. And the way we as a staff are going to guard ourselves is we're going to make sure that we know God's word and that we're obeying it. And we're going to make sure that we're spending time in private, personal worship with Jesus Christ. When I first came to Lakeland to interview the staff, I had a wonderful time with them. And one of the questions that I asked every one of them was this. I said, tell me what your walk with the Lord is like. You say, Donald, why did you want to know what their walk with the Lord is like? Because a title does not make you a leader. And if there's one thing that I've learned in ministry, it's who you are is more important than what you do. You say, why is that the case? Because who you are affects what you do. And I wanted each of the staff members to tell me that I would be serving with, that they had an intimate walk with the Lord, that they were faithful in His Word, that they were faithful in prayer with Him. You say, why is it so important to be in God's Word, to be seeking Him in prayer? Because just to be honest with you, if I had not been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ since He started doing a sincere work in my heart back when I was in high school, I do not know where I would be today. It is God's word that's kept me on the right path. It is prayer that has changed my heart. My heart is too deceitful. This world is too tempting, and the enemy is too clever to think that you can go at it alone. And God has used those things to help me prioritize my relationship with Him. So my prayer is that you will pray for us as a staff. That all the details of ministry do not distract us from the most important thing. Tom Rainer did an informal survey among pastors. And he asked them this question, what do you wish you had been told before you became a pastor? One of those pastors responded, don't give up your time in prayer and in the Word. I really don't ever remember anyone pointing me in that direction. The busier I became at the church, the more I neglected my primary calling. It was a subtle process. I wish I had been forewarned. Ministry is busy. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Glenn. Pray for Tom. Pray for Morgan. Pray for Mitchell. Lord, help them keep the number one priority right in their life, their love for you. Make their times in prayer, make their times in your word intimate. Draw their hearts closer to you. The most important prayer you can pray for us is, God, keep them close. If you pray, God, keep them close, then He'll keep us clean, because it's the distance that leads to sin in one's life. So pray for us that we'll begin with the right priority in place. That's how Solomon began. Solomon not only began with the right priority, but he also, in receiving God's blessing upon his leadership, he began with the right perspective. Notice what the text says in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give to you. God was so pleased with Solomon in his heart, in worship, and his love for him, that as Solomon is asleep one evening, he appears to him in a dream, and God gives him this amazing, basically this blanket invitation. He says, ask me for whatever you wish. Here we have this picture of God as the one who wants to bless Solomon as the leader, and in blessing the leader, he wants to bless his own people. How does Solomon respond to this question? I think we see three important things about Solomon's perspective in his response. First of all, he responds with humility. Solomon understands that it's not about him, but it's all about God. He responds with humility, first of all, concerning his position. Notice what he says. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you've given him a son to sit on the throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." When Solomon looked at his position, when he looked at his authority, he was grateful to God for the position that he was now in. As your leaders at this church, my staff and I want you to know we are grateful to serve you. Ultimately, though we are men of authority, we are men under authority. And Solomon understands that here. He says, though you've made me king, I am ultimately a servant. And that's the perspective we are going to take moving forward, is that we are servants. So Solomon had this humble perspective concerning his position. He understood that the only reason he was there is because God put him there, and he was ultimately a servant of God. But also, he had a humble perspective of himself. Notice what Solomon goes on to say, "Yet I am only a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in." When Solomon says he's only a little child, there's probably two thoughts going on here. One, he's probably speaking of his age. Most commentators believe that Solomon was somewhere around 19 to 20 years old when he became Israel's king. You imagine a young man at 19 or 20 years old becoming the ruler of God's people. So Solomon is making reference to the fact that he's young. But when he says, "I'm only a child," he's also probably envisioning just the way he feels in lacking what he needs to do the job, to do what is required as of being Israel's king. He goes on to say, "I do not know how to go out or to come in." This phrase, going out or coming in, it speaks of Solomon's inexperience in matters of government. It speaks of him not knowing how to lead a military. It speaks of him having inexperience. Here you have a man who was humble enough to look at himself and realize that he did not have it all figured out. And before people would criticize a young man right here who says, "I don't have it all figured out and I'm inadequate," might I remind you some of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament had feelings of inadequacy. You remember when God called Moses to lead his people out of Israel, what did Moses say? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go?" Moses felt inadequate. Think about Gideon. When God called Gideon to be the one who would deliver his people from the Midianites, what did Gideon say in response to God's command? "Lord, you want me to be the one who delivers your people? I am from one of the smallest clans in Israel, and I'm just a youth. I'm too young. I'm from a small family. Who am I to do it, Lord?" Remember Jeremiah, when God called him to be a prophet to the nations. What did Jeremiah say in response to the Lord? He says, "God, I am just a youth. I can't speak." And then I think about the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary statesman next to Jesus Christ himself. He himself says in the book of Corinthians, when he thinks about the task of ministry and all the weight that pressures upon a minister, he says this, "Who is adequate for these things?" He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves, but we have confidence in God through Christ who makes us adequate. Solomon was a man who had the right perspective. He was humble about his position. God put him there. He was humble about his own inadequacies. Let me tell you, as a staff, we're going to be humble about our own inadequacies. I am a young man, and many of you can tell that. And I will be the first to tell you, I do not have it all figured out. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the strongest. I do not have all of the answers. And as a staff, we're going to be honest before God in admitting that, that we don't have it all figured out. But Solomon wasn't just only humble about his position and himself, but he was also humble about the responsibility. Notice what he goes on to say. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. He said, God, when I look at the responsibility before me, I've got a great task. These are your people, and there's a whole lot of them. When I look at you, when my staff looks at you, we're going to say, those are your people. And Lord, there's a whole lot of them. We're going to have a humble perspective. And here's what you can do for us. When Solomon prays with this perspective or this response to God, when he is humble about his position, when he is humble about his inadequacies, when he is humble about the responsibilities, this is ultimately what Solomon is doing. He is confessing his trust in God. He is saying that, God, I do not have my arms around this. This is so big that if it's going to be pulled off, that if it's going to be done, you're the only one who can do it. When I met with you and did the open session, I told you, coming in as your new pastor, if you called me, that I would not be the savior of this church. That your staff would not be the savior of this church. Lakeland Baptist Church is going to have one savior, and it's going to be Jesus Christ. Pray for us that God will keep us humble and help us remember that we can do what we can do, but at the end of the day, as Solomon did, we have to lay it on the shoulders of God. I can't change one heart. I can't do any of those spiritual things. At the end of the day, we can pray, we can share the gospel, we can preach, we can teach, we can be relational. But like Paul said, he could plant, Apollos could water, but God would be the only one who could give the increase. And that is the perspective that we have to take. Solomon was a man who was blessed by God in the beginning, because from the beginning, he had the right priority in place. He loved God. He had a heart for the Lord. He had the right perspective. When he viewed his position and himself and his responsibilities, he understood that the only way that this was going to be successful was that God would have to be the one who would build the house. He could labor, but God would be the one to build it. And then finally, we see that Solomon begins with the right petition. The irony of this text is that you have a man who is presented with a question from the all-powerful, all-sovereign God who's created the heavens and the earth, who says, ask me for anything. And what does Solomon ask for? Solomon says in verse 9, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? How many kings would have said in response to God, expand my kingdom? How many would have said, give me a long tenure as king? How many would have asked for more servants, for a larger military, for greater influence, for more riches, for greater wealth and prominence? But what does Solomon ask for here? He goes against the grain. You see, the typical thing for most of us is we ask the most for that which we really need the least. But Solomon asked the most for that thing which he actually needed the most. What was that? He asks for God to give him an understanding heart. You could actually translate this as a heart that would hear God. He was, in essence, asking God to give him a wise heart. The heart refers to the inner seat of man where you have the moral and intellectual functions taking place. At the center of who he was spiritually, he was asking God to give him a wise heart. Wisdom in the Old Testament, it refers to knowledge, that God imparts and knowing how to take that knowledge and apply it to life situations. It refers to someone who knows how to live life in a skilled way. And Solomon, above everything, he was asking God for wisdom. He says, God, the thing I need the most is I need you to open the eyes of my heart. I need you to give me your knowledge and show me how to take it and apply it to all of the various issues that are going to affect my leadership. He needed that wisdom so he would know how to judge God's people. This means to know how to lead, to know how to rule. He needed it so he would know how to discern what was right from what was wrong. Solomon was asking God to give him a heart that would understand his ways and his will and know how to best apply them to the situations that he would experience in leadership. What I need more than anything as your new pastor is wisdom. I don't need a larger church. I don't need more money. I don't need more recognition. The thing that I need the most is I need God to enlighten my heart. I need God to enlighten the hearts of my staff so that he will show us what his will is here. I told you early on before coming, I need wisdom to know what Lakeland is doing well and how to make it better. I need wisdom to look at what Lakeland is not doing and to see how to start it so that we can do it. And I need wisdom to look at what Lakeland is doing that Lakeland no longer needs to be doing and wisdom to know how to stop it and to transition in another direction. What I need more than anything, what your staff needs more than anything, is we need wisdom. There's a story about Henry Ford. He asked the electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. And one day the generators came to a halt and they had some problems. And Henry Ford tried to get some of his maintenance workers to work on the generators, but it was all to no avail. So eventually, Henry Ford calls up Charles Steinmetz, the one who had made the generators. He comes over within a matter of a few hours of tinkering, and he had them finished. They were up and running. And Henry Ford later gets a bill from Charles Steinmetz, totaling $10,000. Rather flabbergasted by this, the tight-fisted car maker inquired of Steinmetz why the bill was so high for tinkering. Charles Steinmetz responded, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. When I tell you to pray that God will give us wisdom, I am praying that you will ask God to show me and Mitchell and Morgan and Glenn and Jesse and Tom where to tinker in this church. Show us what to do, what to put our hands on, what to leave our hands off of. Ask God to give us wisdom. We need that more than anything. And do you know how God responds to Solomon because of that? Look as this text ends, verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. The fact that Solomon did not ask for those other things, but he asked for the thing which he needed the most, which was wisdom, it pleased God. It brought a smile to the heart of God. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and you have not asked for yourself a long life, or you've not asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. So first of all, God grants Solomon's request, and he gives Solomon wisdom. But God doesn't stop there. Notice what God goes on to do. Not only have I given you a discerning heart, but I've given you one so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise afterwards. God said, because you've asked for the right thing, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you so much wisdom that there will be no one who will compare to you who is to follow. God doesn't stop there. What does the text go on to say? I have also given you what you've not asked for. I have given you riches and honor so that there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. And then he goes on to say, if you will walk in my ways and you will keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, not only will I give you riches and honor, but I'm even going to give you a long life. God heard the prayer, this petition of Solomon. The reason God blesses him and anoints his leadership is because he asked for the right thing. He asked for wisdom. Please, in praying for me and my staff, pray number one, Lord, help them to begin with the right priority. That's keeping you first. May they not compromise. May nothing be more important to them than their love for Jesus. Number two, Lord, pray that they will keep the right perspective. There are going to be ministry challenges. There are going to be questions. There are going to be evaluations. There are going to be assessments. There's going to be work to be done. But help them to keep the right perspective, remembering that they are your servants, serving your people, doing your will, and it's ultimately on your shoulders. Pray for us to keep the right perspective. And then finally, pray for us to keep the right petition and that God will grant it to us. That above all things, God will show us what His wisdom is for Lakeland Baptist Church. And just maybe, in answering that prayer request, God will go above and beyond what we could have ever imagined for this church. As we come to a time of invitation, I want to ask all of my deacons, I want to ask all of my leaders, whatever position you hold, that you will come forward, that you will kneel at this altar, and that you will pray for me and my staff concerning these three things. That God will keep us close, He'll keep us humble, He'll make us wise. And that His blessing will be upon us as we move forward as a church into discerning and communicating and doing His will here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Would you please stand?